All right. Let's begin in our Bibles in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew, the 6th chapter. And it's a lengthy read, so I'm going to read this. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now jump to verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to be to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but that your Father who sees who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, will reward you openly. So we see three occasions there where the Lord exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the things that they sought to do to be seen by men. And he mentioned to them three times that they were hypocrites in so doing. Now, what is a hypocrite?
Simply
that one says or acts a certain way, but is the opposite. Okay.
Kind of dishonest.
Dishonest, that's right.
Trying to deceive people into making them think they're something when they're not.
Okay, so what was the deception the Pharisees were trying to accomplish here?
Righteousness.
Okay, that they were righteous. Anything else? Specifically?
Sincerity.
Okay. Right, that they loved to pray to God, that they loved to give to God, that they loved to fast, but the reality was they did it with a different purpose, that they could be seen of men. And so the Lord rightly called them out on that and said that they were hypocrites. You'll notice the third paragraph on the first page, it says in the New Testament, the words hypocrite and hypocrisy are translated for a family of words referring to an actor or one who is playing a part. The word hypocrite is based on the Greek theatrical words meaning actor or to play a part. The essential identity of hypocrites, therefore, is that they pretend to be something that they are not. So a hypocrite then is a person who's pretending to be someone they are not, one whose actions contradict the stated or internal beliefs. Pretty well said. Yes, Sherry.
Hypocrites actually want the glory themselves instead of giving glory to God.
Oh, good. That's right. It's for selfish motives, for their own glory, not God's. Yes.
I was thinking too, you use the term God called them out. And what we all need to remember is that while that, you know, from this we can see that God knows what we are. I mean, other people may not see it, and he may not call us out today if he does it the way he did then. However, he will call us out one day.
Right, right. You know, and that reminds me of James's lesson on Friday. That lesson when God opened the books, it was a great lesson because there he used scenarios of his 8 different scenarios and told the stories of them, and you know, he said you can hear a pin drop, and it's because people are comparing their lives to those scenarios. Where do I fit in that? Which one am I? And in the end, we were all Joe Smith, and wherever we felt we fit, then we knew where we were. And so it was a way to get past all the facade of you know, what we portray and get to who we really are. And it was a very powerful lesson to be able to do that with. I've never heard a lesson quite like that one. That Friday lesson. So if you were here for that, I would say if we charged admission, that would have been worth the admission fee. that was a really good lesson to make us ask ourselves, who are we at the very core of our being? Because that core of our being will stand before God in judgment when the books are opened. All right, so let's talk about the problem of hypocrisy. You'll notice we've got 1, 2, 3, 4 pages. We've got a lot of pages to cover. So we're going to have to go as quickly as we can through some of these points. The first point is that hypocrisy is a form of lying. And we know that God hates lying. He does. I mean, the Bible makes that explicit. He's given some passages there, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, Proverbs 19, 5. Of course, we know Revelation 21, 8, the doom of all liars. It is not in heaven. It is going to be in hell. And God punishes liars. Now, when it comes to my children, there's times where they do things that are wrong. And I want to know, will they admit to it? And if they will admit to it, the punishment will be less severe. However, if they lie, and they have done that before, then the punishment is much more severe. And I tell them it is because they lied. They may have not even had a punishment if they would have just told the truth. But because they lied, then a great punishment came, usually a spanking. Now, you think about that. If that's how we feel as human nature, when someone lies, that they have violated a trust, how much more so God? And that God says, you know, look, I know that's not who you are. You are lying, and I cannot stand lying. And so there will be a punishment, a great punishment for those that will lie with their lives. Lie with their lives. Comments about that point? All right, that one's a pretty obvious one. Number two, hypocrisy taints true love. Now, you'll notice the side margin of the book, it has a little quote there that wasn't actually in the paragraph, so we'll read that quote. It says, often I love you is glibly expressed, a sugary, syrupy sentiment that is not there when needed. Brotherly love results in sincere commitment to others, seen and displayed in actions and not just words. I think that's very well stated. The book of 1 John, it's really the basis where that quote comes from. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. It says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So the actions must be there that follow the words, else it's not true love. Not true love. In the second paragraph in that point, it says, our love for others must be sincere and fervent. Our motives must be transparent in our relationship with others. And I underlined that statement. Our motive must be transparent in our relationship with others. And so that there's not an agenda there that one is trying to seek to win. There's a number of illustrations where I've preacher friends where they've gone to a relatively new work and they're welcomed in very lovingly by a family or a couple of families, and they spend time together and they grow a bond together, and then they find out in time that there is an agenda. There's something they want that preacher to stand on or for or to preach against or to vouch for them in the business meeting. And when they realize that that's not according to truth and they take a stand against that, then all of a sudden that friendship, that love, fades away, goes away. It actually becomes the opposite. It turns into animosity and bitterness. It was because they were hypocrites. and they had an agenda. Their love was not pure and sincere. They were not transparent in their motives, in their relationship with others. And it's sad. It's sorrowful when that takes place. It's hurtful. The true love that counts is the one that is sincere and fervent and transparent. Comments about that? Yes.
I was afraid you were going to say they sold Amway. Because I've seen that.
That's happened before to me as well. That's right. That's right. Before you know it, they're wanting you to comment on how good their products are they have at their house. Would you like to make a purchase? That's right. It's sad. It's sad. The example that he gives in the booklet is that of Judas. And one of them is when Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Let's look at Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, you'll notice there in verse 47, it says, "And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those who saw what was going on, what was about to happen, said to him, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest with a sword. But Jesus answered, permit even this." So Judas came to Jesus to betray him with a kiss. Why didn't Judas just say, "There's Jesus, go ahead and arrest the guy"?
Because he was a hypocrite.
That's right. He was a hypocrite. He didn't want to come out that boldly. Right? To the very last moment, he wanted the Lord to think that he was something that he was not, but the Lord knew who he was. Are you betraying me with a kiss?
And too, when you think about what a kiss meant in those days, you know, it was a greeting of affection. Mm-hmm. And it had maybe, you know, a great significance in those days.
Mm-hmm.
We might not apply to it today.
Right.
So that even adding to the hypocrisy, the betrayal, making it even harsher.
Right, right. Very true. Put ourselves in this scenario and ask, would the Lord tell us today, are you betraying me? Are you betraying me with a kiss? By the lives that you portray, not being the lives that you live. Are you betraying me with a kiss? Because people see it and people recognize it, neighbors, friends, and they realize that that is not who you are. And that leads to the third point, that hypocrisy does great harm to the cause of Christ. There's great harm to the cause of Christ, right? Sometimes people criticize the Lord's church by saying it's full of hypocrites. A lot of times that's just an excuse for why they don't want to go to church, right? That's very often the case. You never hear anyone say, "I quit going to Piggly Wiggly because, you know, that place is full of hypocrites. You know, I don't go to school anymore because that school is full of hypocrites. I don't go to the park. No, I stay away from the park. It's got a lot of hypocrites there." No, but when it comes to the church, that becomes their excuse for why they stay away. But Brother Rogers goes on to mention, he says, "However, the reality is, sometimes Christians do play the hypocrite before unbelievers, and such actions have a negative effect upon efforts to spread the gospel to those who are lost." We need to be reminded of what the Lord said about the high cost of hypocrisy and putting a stumbling block before another. In Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 18, verse 6 and 7. If someone would please read those verses.
"But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes."
Okay, so woe to the man by whom those offense comes. And so that the one that plays that hypocrite is the one that has the woe declared on them. Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. I believe the Lord understood and knew that there would be fakes among us. And here's a parable given in 13:24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Now let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I'll say the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And so we see them mixed together, and at the outset, it's hard to tell the difference. In time, the difference is made manifest. "But don't uproot them," he said. "That'll take place on uprooting day, on the day of judgment. And I'll burn the fake, the weeds, and preserve the real wheat." And so, yes, there will be hypocrites in the church. There'll be the weeds. However, we don't come for them. Right? I might even say we don't even come for the wheat. We come for the Lord. Worship Him in spirit and truth. And so we have to have our sights fixed on the right object of worship. Yes, Betty.
Do the people who use that excuse, "I don't want to go to church because of hypocrites," do they really think they will, the hypocrites will be in heaven?
Right. I don't think so. One person once said that he invited his friend to church services, and he said, "I can't go to the church full of hypocrites." And the guy told him, "Well, there's room for one more." That's the reality. You know, even if one was a hypocrite, we want them to hear the truth, that the truth might have a way to prick their heart, an entrance into the heart, to reform their lives, to teach them to live as Christ would have them to live. So number four is that hypocrisy is contagious. I hadn't thought about this point, honestly, until Brother Rogers had this in his workbook, but it made sense, and it's back from Scripture. In Galatians chapter 2, let's look at Galatians chapter 2. And if someone would be kind enough to read verses 11 through 13 for us, that would be great.
"But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that servant came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision."
In verse 13, too.
"And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation."
Thank you, Brother Ross. Okay, so describe to me what's taking place here. What's the scenario? What was wrong with it?
Peter was eating with the Gentiles, having a good time, till his brethren of the Jews came, and then he played the hypocrite. We call it two-faced.
Yeah. He backed away from those Christians that were not formerly Jews, right? And who else followed him?
Barnabas.
That's right. So the point was made that hypocrisy is contagious, right? So here's Peter, indeed one of the leaders of the church, and he's pulling away for fear of the Jewish Christians. And Barnabas says, "Well, if Peter's doing it, maybe I better do it too," right? So even he was led away in his hypocrisy. And so hypocrisy has a contagious element. And Peter here, it wasn't that he didn't know what was right, right? He knew what was right, he knew what was wrong, but he was going to do what he was going to do anyway.
He was the one that had the vision on his cheeks with Cornelius.
That's right. Absolutely right. The first one to baptize a Gentile into Christ was Peter. And knew that God made no distinction between them and us, he said. So that might bring up another point to think about. That a hypocrite is not, it's not a Christian that's struggling with sin and looking to overcome it. It's one that knows what is right and does it anyway. Or does wrong and does it anyway, right? And here they knew that. And Barnabas even knew that. And he was carried away. And Barnabas, someone as good as Barnabas. Now here's a strong point. That if someone as honorable and venerable as Peter and Barnabas can be led away by hypocrisy, then how much more so someone like Steve Motz? Right? Any one of us. It's powerful. Yes, Brother Ross.
Here in that text, we can clearly see that fear can cause us to play the hypocrite.
Yes.
You know, he was worried about what his peers was going to say. He was going to rub his shoulder with the Gentiles. So, the same way happened to us, you know, we might be out at work, and then if this person knew that I was a Christian, boy, you know, they would just mess me up, you know. Then, if I said that, I'd be playing a hypocrite. You know, I'd be fearing them over fearing God. And we should fear God first and foremost and let the chips fall where they may.
Amen. Good point. Very good. Yes, Alice.
I think when I think of a hypocrite, I think they hide their motives from others. But the people that know a hypocrite is children in the home. Children can see our deeds all the time. They know what we're really like.
Mm.
That's the core of the family. And that's, you will really lead your children astray if you pretend to be a Christian.
Yeah. Good point.
You're a Christian at church, but so to speak, but at home you don't treat your wife right, or you don't, you're not kind with your children and forgiving different things.
Yes. Good point. The children know if you're an angel of mercy at the church, but then a demon of darkness at home. They know. Anybody else? Yes.
Another point I want to make. Sometimes we think that when we are meeting the opposite sex and plan to get married, we think that that person is going to change. You know, if they're smoking and they drinking, well, I'll get them to change. Well, we're fooling ourselves. In fact, they're probably playing the hypocrite. They're probably not showing their full hand even to begin with. They're doing all that stuff then. Guess what's going to happen when you get married? They're going to say, leave me alone. I was doing this when I met you. I ain't worried about going to no church with you. So we have to be aware that people we meet, our potential mates, can play the hypocrite. And we can blindly just let it slide. But when we get married, then there comes the problem.
That's a good point. That's right. If they know that you're a Christian, they're probably holding the reins back just a little bit already. Mm-hmm. But then it just gets totally unloosed when the knot is tied. Very true. Great points. Let's go to the next section of how to overcome the sin of hypocrisy. Overcoming the sin of hypocrisy. Since we know that, fifth point, the hypocrites will be destroyed. That is a truth, and God displayed that with Ananias and Sapphira when they pretended to be something that they were not. But let's talk about overcoming the sin, because this is, of course, what the book is about, is overcoming these sins. Now, I'm going to read that first one because it's so good, and I can't word it any better. The first one says, to repent of our sin. One reason Christians are hypocrites, or act like people that they are not, is because they are trying to hide sin in their life. They act righteously in an effort to make sure no one discovers their sinful secrets. Judas acted piously in an attempt to cover up the fact that he was covetous and a thief. The Pharisees put much effort in acting righteously, but their hearts were actually full of sin. Jesus taught the cleansing of the heart would lead to a righteous life. The proper way to deal with our sin is to repent, Acts 8:22. Not to hide it under a veil of righteousness. Sin causes us embarrassment and leads us to feel that the need to conceal it. We must learn to overcome the temptation to commit sin. I think he hit it, the nail on the head. That's it. You know, the sin, it causes embarrassment. And hey, if people knew about it, then oh no, they're going to think differently of me, and so I got to make sure they don't know about it. But I sure love that sin. I don't want to give it up. I'll keep it secret. And they become a hypocrite. It is sad, and yet it is a reality. I don't want to jump ahead too far, but I was thinking about when we have folks that come forward. I mean, very rarely do folks seem to come forward to confess sin in their life. It doesn't mean that they're not sinning in their lives. It just means very rarely do they want others to know that they're sinning in their life and ask for prayers for help, because it causes embarrassment. And that embarrassment and that shame keeps us actually from really getting the cure to our problem, which may be accountability from our brethren, or may be help or prayers from other people. Besides us, ourselves, just praying the same prayer for ourselves time and time again. And so these things we have to overcome, or we'll be led away in our hypocrisy as well. Now, we might talk in point four about why it is that another reason why people may not come forward to confess their sin. But let's go on to number two. And that is to stop seeking the praise of men. So that's why we lead to a change of behaviors, because we want them to not think badly of us. We would rather them praise us, or to pat us on the back, or to encourage us. There's been a number of times I've seen this before. I'll be in a restaurant or somewhere like that, and someone might sit next to you, and they'll start talking about something and use a couple of profane words here and there, and then they ask, "So what do you do?" "Well, I'm a preacher." Oh, and you just see the expression change. And oh, I'm sorry. And then all of a sudden, this different person, a monster, kind of comes out. And it's the hypocrite. All of a sudden, they're talking more kindly and favorably. And why? Well, it's because they wanted my praise. They wanted me, to, as a preacher, to think well of them. It was a hypocrite. They were a hypocrite. We have to make sure that we're not seeking the praise of men, but the praise of God. And that leads us to what Brother Ross said, that sometimes it means we'll have to stand against what was being done and said, and then let the chips fall where they may. But that's just what we have to do, because we want God to praise us. But if we're going to be the hypocrite, we're going to want the praise of men more. Look in John, the 8th chapter. This wasn't in the booklet, but it was one that came to mind. I'm sorry, John, the 9th chapter. John chapter 9. You remember the man that was born blind and then he was healed by Jesus? I mean, it was a miracle. It was a miracle. And the Jews, the Pharisees, were going to cast him out of the synagogue, but they just couldn't believe this was an actual miracle. And so they wanted him to deny what had taken place. And so they call in his parents. In John 9:18, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." So that's what the parents said to kind of skirt the issue. We don't understand what's going on. We do know he was born blind, but we don't really understand what's going on. Believe your son, right? Believe what he said. Jesus is the one that healed him. But they wouldn't confess that. The reason why, the next verse, in verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, that he'd be put out of the synagogue. And these parents said they didn't want to lose their standing, their seat in the synagogue. They didn't want to lose their reputation among the Jews. They wanted their praise. They wanted their acceptance. And so, hey, he's of age. Ask him. Willing to even cut ties with their son, just so they can keep the praise of men. It's hypocrisy is so powerful. It makes us be entirely different people. Leads us completely astray. Brother Rogers says in the book, we are to seek God with our whole heart, not with divided affections. The hypocrite seeks to do this, acting one way on Sunday to please his God and his brethren, then acting a different way the rest of the week, in an effort to enjoy the pleasures of the world and to receive the praise from worldly-minded people. Comments about that? All right. I would just say that just goes to show we've got to give up the heart that says to seek the praise of men. It will not last. And even if they gave it to you one day, they can turn against you the next. So seek to have it from God. Yes, Liz?
I was just thinking these two points here. He's got acting one way on Sunday to please his God. And that's not going to happen because down there it says, but it will not fool God. And that's what we need to remember.
Yes. Yes.
He knows our heart.
Very true. Yes, Sister Ross.
In Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All these things that we may do might seem good while we're doing it. But it's important that we know what the scripture teaches and what it says so that we can know when we're not doing it. Because even though it seems right to us, when the end comes, God says, depart from me, it's going to be bad.
That's right.
We need to have studied and learned and lived that no matter what.
I lived that. And that's the next point, number three, practice what we preach, to live that. If we know the truth about, you know, immodesty, right? Do we live that then? Do we live that? Do we wear different clothes when we're around our worldly associates and friends and schoolmates that expose our nakedness? But if our brethren see us, better hide, you know? You see that, again, it's not practicing what we preach, and it's living to please and praise men. I was thinking about an illustration for this point here, and I thought of Paul. Paul. You know, he said that I believed, and therefore I spoke in the book of Romans. When Paul was wrong, he still practiced what he preached, didn't he? When he was a Jew, he tried to be the very best Jew that he could be. Even to persecute Christians because he believed the Old Testament principles that condemned idolatry with death needed to be upheld. So he was willing, he was one of the Jews that was willing to push that to the very nth degree. I believed, therefore I spoke. He practiced what he preached. God knew that if this man could be convinced of the right side, then he would be an ultimate force for truth. You know, that's one thing we might say of Peter, that he played the hypocrite, of Barnabas played the hypocrite. We will never say that Paul played the hypocrite. Yeah. Why? Because in Acts 23, verse 1, he told Agrippa, right, that I always lived with a sincere conscience before men. Always lived with a clean conscience. To this very day, he said. And a hypocrite can't do that. Because they know who they really are. See? So Paul practiced what he preached, whether he was a Jew or whether he was a Christian. Now, let me throw this. I got five more extra minutes, so I got time to throw this wrench in. I want you to think about this. But wasn't there a time that Paul said, to the Jew I became a Jew, to the Greek I became a Greek, to those without law I became like one without law, except not without law to Christ? So how was that not playing the hypocrite? What's the difference? What's the distinction?
When he was teaching the Jews, he relied on Old Testament scriptures and arguments that would come from the Old Testament. When he was teaching the Gentiles, he probably presented that in a different way.
Very, very good, Betty. Awesome. Awesome answer. That's right. He related to each one in the way that they need to be related to. And he said it wasn't, again, for their praise. He goes on to end that section of Scripture by saying, so that I might win some to Christ. That was his goal. And so in that sense, he related to each one. That happens when I go door knocking. And you meet so many different people. And you realize you can't start at the same point with each one. It's kind of like Philip when he met the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch invited him into his chariot. And he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? What are you reading? It was in Isaiah 53, and Philip didn't say, oh, I don't want to start there. Let's go over here to Acts chapter. He started with where he was at. It says, beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus unto them. And so when I meet a Jehovah's Witness, I kind of know where I need to start. Or a Seventh-day Adventist, I know where I need to start. You know, we're going to talk about the distinction between Sabbath and Sunday worship. We're going to talk about these kinds of things because of where they're at. Sister Sherry.
It's kind of like the principle of the milk and the meat.
Yeah.
You don't, someone that has hardly any knowledge of the scripture at all, you give them the milk. But an advanced Christian with lots of knowledge of God's word, they give them the meat.
That's right. And so to illustrate that, if I'm knocking at the door of a drug addict or a smoker or a drinker, I'm not thinking about Seventh-day Adventist arguments. It's totally different. It's totally different than what I'm going to say to them. It's not because I'm being a hypocrite. It's because we know we need to best wisely approach each one where they're at, just like Paul did. But he never, we don't read, you can read all those epistles and the book of Acts. He wasn't a hypocrite. I believed and therefore I spoke. That's how he stood. And that's how we got to stand. Did I see another hand? Oh yes, Brother Andy.
Paul never forgot that he was a sinner. The chiefest of sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And I think all through his life, he remembered that. He taught that. This is what I once was. But he never forgot that.
Yeah.
And even persecuting Christians, he never forgot that terrible sin.
Yeah. And isn't it amazing to think that in his absolute sincerity, he was the chief of sinners? That's right. And so, one doesn't have to be a hypocrite to go to hell. Just have to be against Christ, against his ways. Good point, Brother Andy. Anybody else? All right, a few more minutes. Look at number 4. Judge with righteous judgment. And I thought this was a good section here. And of course, it quotes Matthew 7, 1 through 5, which people usually quote to say, don't judge at all, which the Lord is actually saying, no, you do need to judge. You just need to make sure it's without hypocrisy. Right? You need to see clearly to take that speck out of your brother's eye. Well, in order to do that, you got to remove the mote. And if you're holding yourself to a different standard, you got to remove the mote. Now, look at the last paragraph in this section. On page 66, it starts with a hypocrite. It's a second paragraph down there. It says, a hypocrite, in this sense, is one who condemns sin in others while ignoring sin that exists in their own life. They judge others by a harsh standard. They judge themselves and their loved ones by a lesser standard. We need to learn to judge righteous judgment, John 7:24. We need to apply it consistently without prejudice or partiality. We do not need to overlook sins, but we need to be as merciful upon others as we would want them to be upon us. James 2:13. Everyone sins and falls short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Eventually, a merciful judgment makes everyone a hypocrite. It was such a well-worded paragraph there. Now, what did he mean by that last line? Eventually, unmerciful judgment makes everyone a hypocrite.
We got to have mercy. We need mercy.
Okay.
We don't give it. God is not going to give it to us.
Okay, so we want mercy, right? So then the golden rule says to be willing to extend it, right? So when one acknowledges their transgression, they admit to it, they don't necessarily need a browbeating, right? They've already acknowledged it. They need to be comforted and realize that they need to be encouraged at that time, because that's what we'd want as well. Yes, Sister Ross. That's a good point. Look real quickly at James chapter 5 and verse 16. And this will get back to the point I was making earlier about why it is that more Christians come forward to confess sin in their life. We know that one needs to be willing to come before public and repent of their sins and be baptized to become a Christian. But what about those that are already in Christ? Well, James 5:16 talked about as if it ought to be a regular type thing. Something we could do. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So there's power in the collective prayer. It says it'll avail much. It'll accomplish the goal that it's trying to accomplish, and that is the overcoming of the sins. But yet it doesn't happen very often. And maybe at other churches, but when I'm thinking about the congregation here, it doesn't seem to happen very often. And I was thinking about this point right here. Perhaps we're so afraid of a merciful judgment that we're going to get the scorn and the scowls, that we're unwilling to share our struggle, our sin. And so we keep it hidden and play the hypocrite. We have to learn to overcome that. Else, in time, unmerciful judgment makes everyone a hypocrite. So let's think about those thoughts. I appreciate everybody's comments and thoughts. And hopefully this has been a good study for all of us to overcome this if we find it in our lives.